We are looking at Surah Al-Hujurat, which is also known as Surah Al-Akhlaq, simply because of the fact that it covers lots of issues related to our daily lives. In our previous session, we spoke about expressing an opinion of, in a matter before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We spoke about lowering the voice when addressing the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not paying attention to rumors. These were some of the issues that were touched upon. Now we look at verse number 9, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about reconciliation. وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. If two groups from among the believers fall into fighting, فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا, make peace between them. فَإِن بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيَ إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. That if one of them commits aggression against the other, all of you should fight the aggressors till they return to the order of Allah. فَإِن فَاءَتْ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا بِالْعَدْلِ وَأَقْسِتُوا. And if they return, make peace between them with justice and be equitable. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those that are equitable. So this verse speaks about two groups of Muslims fighting with each other, that you should fully endeavor to remove the differences. If you're not successful in that regard, one group tramples upon the other and is intent on oppressing the oppression and transgression, then you should not sit back complacently. Rather, all the Muslims should get together and fight the group that is transgressing, till it is compelled to stop its transgression and return towards the command of Allah and present itself to make peace. In a situation, it is a duty of the Muslims to make peace between the two groups with justice and equity, and the Muslims should not wander from the straight path by inclining towards any of the groups or being partial to any one of the two. When we look at the background to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's coming towards Madinatul Munawwara, there were two groups in the Ansar. Within the Ansar, you had the Aus and the Khazraj. And a temporary dispute that arose between the two, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam brokered peace between the two groups on the basis of this verse. So there are various levels to it. One is where you have the Khalifatul Muslimin in a Muslim republic, and someone then goes against the Khalifa, those who rebel against the Islamic State. That is certain circumstances. And in the broader context for us, living in a non-Islamic country, we look at the aspect of mutual rights to be observed to one another in our social life, and the aspect of violating those rights. What is more important for us is that when there is the possibility of brokering peace, we shouldn't just sit back. وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٌ. We shouldn't just sit back and allow things to follow its course. We should try and bring peace about. And if we bring peace about between people who are fighting, then that would be very meritorious for us. It would be virtuous for us to bring about a harmony and to reconcile people. Sometimes we find that, you know, when people are fighting, we enjoy the exchanges in what the people say, because sometimes it can be very juicy and it can be enjoyable to hear these stories. It captivates our mind. But rather than just sitting on the lines, if you have a positive role that you can play, then do go ahead and play that role, because it could become a means of uniting the hearts of people, and there can be nothing greater than uniting the hearts of believers. Anyway, reflecting back, that this surah began at the outset by laying down the rights of the Prophet ﷺ that had to be observed with him or dealing with him. Then the Quran mentioned mutual rights and good manners for the general Muslim body themselves. And that is in the verses that we looked at now about harmony, reconciliation. From this point onwards, the next two or three verses speaks about individual rights. And there are social evils that are tackled in this: ridiculing one another, finding faults with one another, reviling one another with nicknames. Those are the issues that are now being tackled. Disputes come about when there's difference of opinion. We are now being invited towards preventing disputes and argumentation between Muslims. And that is by observing the qualities that we are told to observe in the coming verses. It is generally seen that when there are differences between two people or two groups, they begin ridiculing and mocking at each other. At the slightest opportunity, they mock and ridicule each other without knowing that a person or a group that they are ridiculing may be better than them in the sight of Allah. In fact, sometimes the group that is ridiculing the other party, considering the other party to be lowly, when many times the other party may be better in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, due to obstinance and selfishness, one group sees minor evils in another group, and they continue, while they themselves may have major evils, and they continue focusing on that. And this becomes a means of the animosity widening between individuals, between families. So ridiculing another group, another person, raising your voice, finding fault, these are things that create animosity, antagonism, and it breaks us down. Therefore, we are told in the verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّن قَوْمٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونُوا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَا نِسَاءٌ مِّن نِسَاءٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ O believers, let not any people ridicule another people. It may well be that they are better than you. Neither should women ridicule other women. It may well be that they are better than you. Now look at how the verse is structured. The verse speaks about men not ridiculing men and women not ridiculing women. So does that mean that men are allowed to ridicule women and women are allowed to ridicule men? No, that doesn't mean that. Generally, we only come to the point of mocking and joking and teasing one another when there's free mingling of the sexes. When we're very free with one another, and then from that point onwards we start joking with one another, we start being very free. And Islam doesn't allow the mingling of the sexes, intermingling. And that is why it shouldn't even reach that stage where men are very free and joking and laughing with women. When we talk of mocking at someone, it is not only with the tongue, but it also implies mimicking someone. So just say, for instance, someone has a bit of a style of walking. The person has a limp, or the person has a unique style of walking. Now, before the person comes, or when the person comes, you imitate that style of walking. That is also mocking, that is also poking fun. It can be done by that, or it can be done with the, you know, making some sort of gestures with your eyes. All of that is included in this regard. Why we should not mock, the reason is given in the verse, asa ayakunu khayran minhum, that what is the point you're mocking someone when that person is better than you? That person is better than you, so it doesn't make sense for you to be mocking at that person and ridiculing that person when the person is better than you. And it's for this reason. One should not be complacent in this regard. There's a very, very powerful narration. Sayyidina Amr ibn Shurahbil said, he would not laugh at a person when he sees him drinking milk direct from an udder of a goat, lest he should become like one. Another statement, this is of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and he said, I would not like to scoff at a goat, in fact at a dog, lest I be metamorphosized into a dog. So therefore what we've been told is don't make a mockery at a person whose body, face, shape, stature, are defective, imperfect, impaired, deformed, because we do not know what is the position of that person in the sight of Allah. That person may well be closer to Allah on account of their sincerity and on account of the purity of the heart. And when the righteous person is being mocked, then you are declaring war with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is recorded in Hayy al-Muslim on the authority of Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah does not look at your faces or your wealth. He looks at your heart and your actions. He looks at your heart and your actions. So, in terms of our actions, that is what is most important, and that is what we need to be concerned about. So the first injunction is to not mock at people. If we just take this out, I've heard of people, you know, and it's been mentioned that when friends are together, they usually mock at one person, especially the men. They take one person who seems to be the weakest link and they start poking fun at him. And they start joking about him. And every day they'll make some joke about the weakest guy. And I've heard of people in small towns who the guy doesn't want to go to the masjid anymore because every time he goes to the masjid, he's being mocked at. Imagine that, subhanAllah. You become a means of preventing someone from coming to the masjid because of not controlling your tongue. The next point is, وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Neither find faults with each other. Do not find faults with each other. That is the next injunction. Lums connotates to find faults with someone or to upbraid the person. وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not find faults with yourselves. The verse literally means do not find faults with yourself, but the intention is with one another. The meaning is that when you find faults with others, it is as though you are finding faults with yourself, because no one is free of faults. وَفِيكَ عُيُوبٌ وَلِلنَّاسِ أَعْيُنٌ. You have faults and people have eyes. You'll see the faults and broadcast the faults of people today. Others will see your faults, and at another stage, they will then broadcast your fault. So the cycle continues. That if you focus on other people's mistakes, the time will come when your mistakes will be publicized. Scholars have suggested that the contentment and well-being and happiness of a person lies in examining your own faults and finding ways to mend your own faults. And if you just keep yourself focused on your own faults, you won't have time for other people's faults. There's a saying that if you are too concerned about what people, you know, the faults of others, then the problem is that you are not looking at your own faults. So let us occupy ourselves with our own faults, and let us not be amongst those that are constantly finding faults with others and overlooking our own faults. Then the third injunction that is given in this verse of the Noble Quran. وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ. وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ. You should not insult each other with nicknames. You should not insult each other with nicknames. This is the third prohibition. And this is reviling one another with nicknames. Offensive one. Calling a person, lame, handicapped, blind, one-eyed. This is offensive. There is an incident of Sayyidina Abu Jabir al-Ansari says that the verses were revealed in connection with us, and he says when we migrated to Medina, most of us had two or three names, and some of them were popularized in order to denigrate and defame or belittle the bearer of that name. And Nabi Salman was not aware of the situation, and as a result, he sometimes called on people on these names unwittingly. And the noble companions then informed them that this name offends. And it was at this verse was revealed. So when we talk of Tanabazu bil Aqab, it is when you call people for a name because of the sin that they committed or an unlawful act that they may have done. So someone committed zina and you call them zani or adulterer, or someone who may have drunk alcohol, you say drunkard or chor. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, anyone who denigrates a Muslim who has committed a sin for which he has repented, Allah takes it upon himself that he will get that person to commit the very sin and expose him for it, and he will be humiliated in disgrace in this world and the year after. You tease and mock at someone because of a sin they committed, and that person may tawbah of that sin, you will not leave this world until you commit that very sin. The tables are always changing. The tables are always turning, and that is why there is the fear that we must have in this regard. Now, when we come towards the issue of calling names, there are some nicknames which, though apparently are offensive, but not intended to defame or insult the bearer of the name, but they rather serve as a symbol of identification, then there is no problem with that. That is why the scholars have permitted, you know, one of the scholars was named is Al-A'raj, the lame or the crippled one, or Al-Ahdab, the hunchbacked one. So if it's not intended to insult or defame the person, then there is no problem with that. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself named a companion as Dhul Yadain because his hands were relatively long. Abdullah ibn Mubarak was posed the question in the Asnad chains of narrators or authority. We come across names to which are attached like Hamad al-Tawil, Hamad the tall one, or Sulaiman al-A'mash, Sulaiman the weak-eyed one, or Marwan al-Asfa, Marwan the yellow one. Now, are these titles allowed? And he replied that if your intention is not to insult or defame, but rather to complete the identification, then it is permitted. So that is the bad titles. And if you go on to the other end and give a good title to a person, a good name, then that is good, and that is part of the sunnah. It is reported that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said that it is the right of a believer to call his fellow believers by good names, titles, which is best. So the use of the kunya, the agnomen, is common in the Arabia. And Islam also favored this. There were individuals who were given good kunyas. Abu Bakr Siddiq received the title of Al-Atiq, the noble one. Sayyidina Umar received the title of Al-Faruq, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, the distinguisher between truth and falsehood. Sayyidina Hamza, radiallahu anhu, received the title of Asadullah, the Lion of Allah. Khalid bin Walid, radiallahu anhu, received the title of Sayfullah, the Sword of Allah. So if it's done in the correct spirit, and then there's no problem with that. But when it's done maliciously, and it comes down to what is the intention in the heart, what is it that we intend to achieve with giving bad names to people? The next verse then goes on and says, يَا أَيُّوَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِّنَ الظَّنِّ إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٌ. O believers, abstain from much suspicion. Surely some suspicion amounts to sin. So now, this verse now first and foremost prohibits suspicion. Dhan. The ulama have broken it down and they say that when it comes to dhan, suspicion, then there is instances where it is prohibited, the instances where it's necessary, the instances when it is recommended, and there are instances when it is permissible. So when we talk of dhan, it primarily denotes assumption on probable evidence. That is, we're told to abstain from that. Because we're told some suspicions are sin. Not all suspicions, some of it. Not every suspicion. Because there are instances when you need to be very circumspect. So the first instance is when it is prohibited to have bad thoughts. For instance, it is not permitted to think that Allah will punish a person. That is not permissible. The hadith clearly says, "La yamutanna ahadukum illa wa huwa yuhsinu dhanna billah." None of you should die without having favorable thoughts about Allah. Ana inda dhanni abdi bi. I treat my servants the way they think about me. So this shows that holding favorable thoughts about Allah is compulsory, and thinking ill of Him is prohibited. It is prohibited to entertain suspicion without rational grounds over a Muslim whose outer condition is noble. The person looks to be a mutadayyin, a pious person, then unnecessarily to have bad thoughts about that person is prohibited. إِيَّاكُمْ وَالظَّنَّ فَإِنَّ الظَّنَّ أَكْذَبُ الْحَدِيثِ. Avoid suspicion, for suspicion is the worst of all false talk. So when we talk of dhan, then it stands, it means thinking ill of a Muslim without concrete proof. However, if there is a matter in which it is necessary to take a decision either way, and there is no absolute and clear proof based on the Quran and Sunnah for that particular situation, then it is imperative to act on the strength of the best of the assessment. And where it is wajib to have dhan is, a dhan al-ghalib is for Islamic jurisprudence, where you have a judge that needs to deliver a judgment. Now, he can't sit there and say, no, you know, it's good to have good thoughts about a believer, let me give him the benefit of the doubt. No, he needs to exercise his dhan at that time. It's imperative for him. He needs to assess the testimony, check how much confidence he has in the people, and then pass his judgment. So there's no absolute knowledge here. He needs to use his dhan, his thoughts, and under those circumstances, it is imperative for him to give judgment on his thoughts. Then the instance when we need to also act on our dhan, our assumptions, is an instance when we do not know the direction of the Qibla. And there's no person who can tell us the direction of the Qibla. And then it is compulsory for us to determine it on basis of our best possible assessment, tahari. You look at it and you try, you look and you say, look, that's where the sun is usually this time. This is north, so this is where I will face. And you perform your salah on that. Another instance of dhan is when it is permissible. Is when a person is performing salah, and now you do not know whether it is 3 or 4 rakats. So you can apply the best possible assessment that my ghalib al-dhan is that no, it is 4 rakats, so you make 4 rakats. Or the other way is to practice on the principle of certainty that I know for sure that I did make 3 rakats. I'm not certain whether it's 4 rakats, so I just consider it to be 3 rakats. And complete the 4th rakat and add your sajda to sahwa. So these are instances when you have to practice on dhan or it is permissible. Another desirable instance is that you need to have good thoughts about every believer. Allah says, لَوْلَا إِذْ سَمِئْتُمُوا ظَنَّ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بِأَنفُسِمْ خَيْرًا. That when you, O believers, heard of it, that is the false accusations against Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, did the believing men and women not think well of their own selves? One individual is part of the entire community, so you ought to have thought well of yourselves, and that is what is necessary from us. Now let me give you another instance where you need to be circumspect. And here you shouldn't be bala bala and just accept anyone, anything. إِنَّ مِنَ الْحَزْمِ سُوءُ الظَّنِ. It is prudence to have ill thoughts about every person. What does it mean? That when you want to get into a business dealing, now you can't just say, no, I'm giving the person the money. You don't write anything down. You don't say anything because it is a Muslim and I trust a Muslim and a Muslim won't do me down. So I won't write the transaction. I'll just give. You don't fix anything out and say, no, I trust the word. They won't do me down. Or in terms of getting involved in a partnership with someone, now you think, nah, it's a Muslim, he got a beard, or she's in niqab, she won't do me down. No. Now, in matters of business, you need to be circumspect, you need to be prudent, you need to be precautious. If this person has a reputation, even though they're dressed as a believer, and you want to give them a chance, but if they have a reputation of bad dealings, then don't be silly, don't be naive. the Quran, the Hadith tells us that it is prudent to be circumspect in your thoughts about others. So don't just give in and allow anyone to take you for a ride. Then that is not part of saving yourself from bad thoughts. You need to be careful and you need to protect your wealth and protect your own honor and dignity. So that is the aspect of bad thoughts. As the verse progresses, the next thing Allah says, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. The second social evil is that prohibited in this verse is تَجَسُّس. Spying. Prying secretly into the faults of others. If you read it as تَجَسَّسُوا or تَحَسَّسُوا, it can be لا تجسسوا ولا تحسسوا. Do not spy on one another. Do not look for others' faults. تحسس ولا تحسسوا من يوسف وأخي. Search for Yusuf and the brother. That is what is mentioned in the Quran. So what we are told, لا تتبعوا عوراتهم فإن من اتبع عوراتهم يتبع الله عورته ومن يتبع الله عورته يفضحه في بيته. Do not search for the faults of others, because if you search for the faults of others, Allah will then search for your faults, and he whose faults Allah searches for will be exposed even if he remains inside his home. Even if he remains inside his home, there's no getting away. So when you expose other people's faults, then you are exposing yourself, because the tables will turn, the day will come when your own faults will be exposed. And then the instruction that is given, وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا, and you should not backbite one another. You should not backbite one another. This verse speaks about the vile nature of backbiting. أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ. Would any of you like to eat the flesh of your brother who is dead? You would abhor it. فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ. A Muslim, backbiting a Muslim is a filthy and vile act, which is likened to biting off and eating the flesh of one's dead brother. No one would do that. You'd never even consider it. Yet we continue to backbite. So it is prohibited. What is backbiting? Speaking ill of a person behind his back, which if he heard would hurt or injure his feelings, even if what he said is true. If what was said is untrue, then that would be bohtan, it would be slander, it would be false accusation. So the prohibition of slander is in another place of the Quran. But here we are focusing on speaking behind one's back in their absence. So if it's not permissible to speak about someone in their absence, all the more reason you cannot speak evil of a person in their presence. أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ. The stern warning that comes from this verse about disgracing a mu'min, it is compared to consuming the flesh of the person. Allah says, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Backbiter and derider. So both are being criticized and spoken of in the most harsh words. That whether you criticize a person behind their back or you criticize them on their face, either way, that has been prohibited. And it has been condemned in very, very harsh terms. Now, some of the issues with regards to backbiting. Sayyidina Maymuna says that once, in fact it was Maymun radiallahu anhu, that once he saw in a dream that there is a dead body of a African slave. A caller addressed him and said, eat this. And Sayyidina Maymun said, I said, oh servant of Allah, why should I eat this? And he replied, because you've been backbiting about this African slave. And Maymun said, but by Allah, I did not do that. And the person said, you did. You listen to people backbiting him and remain silent as if you're in agreement with him. And after this dream, Sayyidina Maymun radiallahu anhu composed himself and stopped the backbiting whenever he heard anyone. In fact, sometimes you know what we do is we listen, and then we go and tell the person that, you know, this person said that. Now, when someone comes to you and brings stories about what others said, then there's two things. Number one is, one person responded saying that, my brother fired an arrow at me, it missed me, why did you pick it up to stab me? I didn't know about it, why did you bring it to me, why did you inform me? By you bringing this information to me, you are informing me. Why are you informing me? There was no need to inform me, because I didn't know. That's one thing. The second thing is, be sure, and I tell you this from experience. I tell you this from experience, and you'd be able to bear me out on this. The people who bring to you stories about others are definitely carrying stories about you to others. People who tell you that this one is like this and this one is like that, be sure that they go to other people and say, and you know, she is like that. So don't listen to the stories. Put an end to it, because you're being part of this vicious cycle. You're being part of a very vicious cycle. In the narration, Sayyidina Anas bin Malik narrates and he conveys what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had seen on the journey of Mi'raj. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that when I was taken up to the heaven, I passed by people who had fingernails of copper and were scratching their faces and their chest very violently. And I asked Jibreel, O Jibreel, who are these people? And he said, these are people who are given, who are accustomed to backbiting their brothers and who would slander the honor of others. So that is what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had seen on the journey of Mi'raj. Sayyidina Abu Sa'id and Jabir radiallahu anhu report that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Al-ghibatu ashaddu min az-zina. Backbiting is worse than adultery. The Sahaba inquired, O Nabi of Allah, how is that possible? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained, a person may commit zina, repent for it, and his sin is forgiven. But the sin of backbiting is not forgiven unless the injured party forgives. Unless the person about whom you backbited forgives, until then it is not forgiven. Backbiting is not only a violation of a divine right of Allah, it is also a violation of a human right. Therefore, it's necessary to seek forgiveness of the person about whom you spoke. The ulama also say that it becomes a human right only when the person has been informed. So if you made riba about someone and the person doesn't know, then as I said, that don't pick up the spear and stab the person, or you'll be silly to go to the person and say, I'm asking your maaf, and the person asks why. You say, I was making riba about you. I said this and that about you. Now you're shooting yourself in the foot. The person didn't know about it. There's no need to even bring it up. Just make dua and ask for forgiveness. But if the victim of the backbiting is aware, then you need to ask forgiveness. The hadith says, "Inna min kafaratil ghiba ayastaghfira liman ightabahu." Taqul Allah maghfir lana wa lahu. The atonement of backbiting is to invoke forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the victim by saying, O Allah, forgive our sins and that person's sins. Backbiting is prohibited across the globe, across the spectrum. You can't backbite about children, about a person who is ma'zoor, insane, not even non-Muslim citizens in an Islamic country, because you're hurting them and they've been given the security. The ulama go to the extent and they say a harbi, an infidel who is an inhabitant of a darul harb, a country which is hostile, then it's not prohibited. You can speak about them, there's no problem. But then too, they say, don't get involved in that on account of the wastage of time. It is makruh. So under all circumstances, you need to abstain from backbiting. Backbiting does not only refer to speaking ill of a person behind their back, but also if you make any action, pointing, making some sort of a gesture, all of that is part of it. There are certain exceptions, and while we are talking about it, then let me clarify the matter that some narrations do give permissibility that you, under circumstances like complaining against a tyrant before a person who can relieve him from the tyranny and injustice, like now we have tyrannical rulers in the Western world, now complaining about it and going about in speaking in front of someone who can assist you, that is not backbiting. Complaining about the wife and children to the father and husband who can't put them right, that is not backbiting. So you're making an official complaint or giving a full account in the case of a fatwa. So this is what this one said and this is what they said. So that is not backbiting. Also warning the Muslims of mischief, of a mischief monger, that someone is involved in a Ponzi scheme or pyramid scheme, person does you down, someone is involved in drugs, all of that. You want to warn others, that is not backbiting. When someone consults another person the matter, it is obligatory for him to fully appraise of all aspects, including weaknesses. So if they come and ask you, what do you think of this girl? I want to get my son married to her. What do you think of this boy? And if you know that the boy is on drugs, or the boy has bad friends, the boy is not a namazi, you need to say that. It's your duty. It's an amana. If a person commits sins openly and publishes his ungodly behavior himself, then it's not prohibited to make mention of it. And we're living in an era in which sin has been glorified. People go to a nightclub and they take pictures of themselves and they put it up on Instagram and they put it up on Facebook. Now, this is the worst type of sin. Everyone will be forgiven except the one who publicizes their own sins. If you publicize your own sin, then the chances of your sin being forgiven is very, very slim. Or in fact, it is being audacious. It is a very, very low possibility because you are not even considering it to be a sin anymore. You've become so brazen that you don't consider it to be a sin anymore. So these are the issues that have been tackled in these verses. Suspicion, finding fault with others, spying on people, as well as making ghibat and backbiting. Then the verses of the surah continue, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakari wa untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uba wa qabaila lita'arafu, inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum, inna Allah alimun khabir. O mankind, we've created you from a single male and female and made you into races and tribes so that you may identify with each other. And surely the noblest among you in the sight of Allah is the one who is most pious. We spoke about a number of evils in the preceding verses, and this sets down the basis of an all-comprehensive, all-pervading principle of human equality, that human beings are equal. There is the false notion that exists that some people think of themselves to be superior because they're white, because they're wealthy, because they're Arab or non-Arab, or because they're European, or because they're Indian. Think of themselves to be superior to others. All men have been created from a single male, Adam alayhi salam, and a single female, Hawa. Therefore, all people are the descendants of Adam and al-Hawa alayhi salatu wassalam. And everyone has been declared equal in the sight of Allah. And on that account, no one is allowed to take pride or to denigrate others based on the pigmentation of the skin or the amount of wealth one possesses or the rank or social status or your lineage. The only thing is a moral uprightness. That is the thing that differentiates. Other than that, the entire human race is one family. And division into nations, tribes, sub-tribes, sizes, this is all for our own identification purposes. There's nothing more to that. There's nothing more. The essence of lineage is that all humans are the offspring of Adam alayhi salam. It is undoubtedly a matter of honor when Allah causes a person to be born in a noble family. This is similar to someone being handsome or beautiful. However, these are not, you shouldn't be proud. Yes, there is such a thing as a noble lineage. There is. There's no doubt about it. But you don't have the license to be proud because of your lineage. I'm from a certain village in India, and this village is superior to those from other villages. Rather, if you consider yourself to be from a superior village, then you should be thankful to Allah and consider it a bounty that Allah has granted you this favor of His. This verse was revealed on the occasion of the conquest of Mecca, when it was time for the azan to be given, and Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu was asked to call the azan, and one of the Quraysh cynically remarked at that instance and said that, "Oh, I'm so happy that my father died before this happened and he did not have to see this bad day." Haris bin Hisham remarked, "Could Muhammad not find anyone better than this black crow to call out the adhan in the sacred mosque?" And listen to Abu Sufyan, he said, "I did not wish to utter anything for fear that the master of the heavens will inform Muhammad." And thus Jibreel alayhi salam came down and informed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this conversation. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called them and asked about it, and they admitted, and it was at this that the verses were revealed. And this was a verse to show that human beings can earn honor on account of their faith and righteousness. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then recited the verse, and the immediate application of the verse was to Sayyidina Bilal. Therefore Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to those people that, "You are empty, you have no moral leg to stand on." Sayyidina Bilal, on the other hand, is equipped with the high moral qualities, and he's better and more honorable than all of you. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu reports that on the day when Mecca was conquered, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed tawaf of the Baytullah riding on a she camel, so that people could see him. And then having completed, he delivered a sermon and he said, "Alhamdulillah alladhi adhaba ankum abiyat al-jahiliyyah." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that all praise to Allah is removed from you the pride of jahiliyyah. People are of two types: barun taqiyun kareemun ala Allah, a man who is righteous, fearful of Allah and honorable. وَفَاجِرٌ شَقِيٌ. The other is a person who is a sinner, wretched, and the person is disgraced in the sight of Allah. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited this verse, that we all are equal, like the equal, we are all equal. In the hadith it says, like how the teeth of a comb is all equal, similarly we are all equal before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then in the closing verses, or the closing part of this verse, we are told that people, honor lies not in wealth. In this world, people think of honor in wealth, whilst in the sight of Allah, it lies in our righteousness. So that is what we need to understand. Underline divine wisdom in having different tribes is merely for identification. That if two people bearing the same name, they could be mistaken. So you have the family name. Someone is in different parts of the world, so you have the location. So for that, you are able to identify yourself. But nothing more than that. Allah give us the understanding. So these are the issues that have been tackled in Surah Al-Hujurat, which is known as Surah Al-Akhlaq.